Come, all ye chosen saints of God, whose souls are washed in Jesus' blood. Hear what he says, his word is true. My grace sufficient is for you.
Attention this morning to the 63rd Psalm, and we'll go ahead and read all 11 verses of the Psalm. Don't know how many we'll get to. We'll try to get to as many as the Lord would bless us to get to, but if he's done before we get through preaching 11 verses, we'll try to be mindful to quit when he impresses us to do so. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I praise thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I suppose that we're this part of the state is in a as much of a drought as we've been in a long time. I remember, and I just thought about this. By the way, I thought about it yesterday, but I didn't think to include this, that it was 9 years ago, second Sunday in October, that I was blessed to fill in at Macedonia Church for the first time. And I remember when I crossed that Allatoona Lake, I didn't know they drained that thing every year around this time of year for people to work on their docks and for them to get the silt out of it. And I thought, my goodness, what a drought up here. Now, you were in one, if you remember, but I thought to myself, this is bad. And it was. And it's every bit as bad right now as I believe that we've seen it since I've lived up here. It's dry. We need to pray for rain. And yesterday we were at Little Lila's soccer game, and across the road from the complex where we play soccer is a mulching and topsoil operation, and they had a huge mound of topsoil out there. And as that hurricane wind, it's amazing whenever you consider that a storm so far off can send wind such far away from the center of it, but those winds would hurl across that field, and all that dust from across the road would just encompass, and you would see it like a thick haze across that field. It's dry. We're living right now in a dry and dusty land. You know, I see here where David declares and describes the place that he dwelt whenever he penned this psalm as being a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I believe he was referring literally to a land that is not only literally applicable to today, but I believe he's talking about a place spiritually where he was. Where you could also describe the land where we dwell in a lot of ways as matching up with this as being this spiritually dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, the historians, and I believe it's supported by Scripture, would tell us that when David penned this psalm, that he was in the land of Judah. That it was whenever he was encouraged to go to the land of Judah in order to flee the certain challenge from Saul that stood should Saul get his hands on him. Whenever Saul found out that David had fled, and he found out that he had been deceived by his son Jonathan, that Jonathan and David indeed had made a pact, and that David had fled, and that he was in a safe distance, if you will, out of the grasp of King Saul. The Scripture says that David, he went by where the priest Ahimelech was serving, and he was given bread. He was given the sword of Goliath. And the Scripture says that he took that and that he went into the cave of Adullam. Let's go back and let's read what was taking place in this land. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. The first verses of chapter 22 tells us that whenever he left, that he departed and he escaped to cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. You know, every time I read that description of those people that went to the cave of Adullam with David, I think to myself, that's a good sermon there about the people of God that are gathered to worship the Lord in the secret hiding place with our Savior, is it not? It's ones that are in distress. This world has brought about a sense of discomfort to us. It's ones that are in debt. I don't know about you, but that's not talking about your bank statement. That's talking about indebted to a certain one, and that one being God. It's talking about those that are discontented. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are content for things just to continue right on as they go. They're not troubled at all about the circumstances of the world in which we dwell. It doesn't bother them. They're happy. They've got their life set up the way they want it. They've got everything that they thought that they ever stood in need of. They don't need anything. You ever met somebody like that? Why do I need church? I've got everything I need without having to go. Why do I need that? Well, I tell you, the people of God know that we stand in need of something else. That unless we continue to give something to God and to give our attention to Him, that we'll be without. They're discontented. They've gathered themselves unto him, meaning David, and he became a captain over them. I tell you, that's a perfect picture of what Jesus becomes in our life whenever we put ourselves in this position, just as these people did. They came, the family of David came to him. He's escaped to this cave. He can't stop there. We continue to read that when Saul finds out he's there, that he continued to have to leave. He went down to Moab to try to find a safe place for those to dwell. Says in verse 6 that when Saul heard David was discovered and the men that were with him, that Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" In other words, he's drawing them back away from following David to following him. Will he do these things for y'all? You know, that's a tactic of the, that's a strategy of the devil. Can these people give you these things? Listen to what I can do for you. Sounds like a bunch of politicians on a debate stage, doesn't it? Look at what I can do for you. You know, I'd love to hear one of them say, "They'll just leave me alone." That would be, "Got my vote." just let us be and let us be free. That would be the one. People say, "Brother Will, don't preach politics." We better all pray for freedom. I can tell you that. We better pray for that. We better be content with having it too, because they certainly desire to take it from you as much as they can and have as much control as they possibly can. But Saul is drawing and he's drumming up a battle against David. And whenever he figures out that this man, this priest named Elimelech has aided David, has given him bread, has given him the sword of Goliath, has helped David, one of the things that he does is he calls these priests to summon them and brings them before his face. Skip with me down to verse... skip with me down to verse 12. He says, "And Saul said, 'Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. Y'all forgive me with the pronunciations. I can't help but smile whenever I give it a shot. I know that's not it, but y'all bear with me. He said in verse 13, "And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me and wait as at this day?" He's brought this priest and he's brought all the priests before him. And he's charging them with aiding an enemy and charging them with doing something for David. You know, these men, their response to him was they didn't have any reason not to help this man. And you know, if you think of the reasons why they gave, of the reasons why they helped him, that's the same very reasons why it was silly for Saul to be chasing him. "Was David not a soldier of Saul?" That's what they say to him. "We had no reason to question who he was because he belonged to you and your army. Why would we not help him? Why would we not give him aid? Why would we not do what he's beckoning to us to do
He said he had a charge given unto him by the king, and that he was following through with it. Why would we question it? And Saul, that's what happens whenever somebody gets in such a wicked way. What they do is they begin to slay everybody around them that could be any help to them. They're like trying to aid a dog that's been run over. I don't know if I've ever made that reference here, but I know I have in conversations many times. You ever tried to help a dog that's been injured? You ever tried to aid a dog? I remember whenever, and if this story is too graphic, I'm sorry, but we had just multiple animals growing up that did not make it very long out in the country. I can tell you that. Me and my brother knew how to use a shovel well on how to dig a dog. I had to dig a hole to bury a dog in it, because out in the country, they didn't make it very long. They didn't come in the house, and we didn't have them in a pen. So they wandered out into the road a good bit. And I remember one day whenever my grandma brought us home from school, we topped the hill and there was another victim of the highway laying in the middle of the road, but it wasn't dead. And I remember, just like it was yesterday, I wanted to get out and I wanted to help that dog. It was a beagle puppy of mine that I had played with in the woods and that I loved. And I remember her specifically turning around and she says, "When I leave this house, don't you go down to that road. Don't you go down there to that dog." And she wasn't just telling me that because of the harm that could come of the highway, but if you ever try to aid a dog in that situation, they will maul you, they will bite you, they will spare nothing to try to injure you, because that's just their instinct. Well, whenever somebody's in a spiritual state and all you want to do is help them, all you want to do is try to do what you can to aid them, you know, there comes a point in time whenever your aid can actually begin to injure you. And that is that they'll spare nothing to maul you. They'll spare nothing in order to defame you. And that's exactly what Saul did to these priests. He has them slain. You know, he gives his command to his army to slay these priests. And they won't raise a hand. They won't raise a hand. They know that the charge that's given them by their king is one that's ungodly. Is one that they want nothing to do of. They know that the things that he's commanding them to do are wrong, and they won't raise their hand. But there's one that will. And that's Doeg. That's the one who turned David in to start off with and told Saul what this priest had done to him and for him. And I tell you, he was more than willing to slay those priests. And this news of these slain priests and what had happened to these righteous men made its way back to David while he dwelt in the land of Judah. The scripture says that verse 20, that and the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar shewed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. You know, we live in a day and time today where people will try to make a righteous man out of the most wicked of people. Y'all know that? Heard. They'll do their best. And I'm just going to give you one example. And if you disagree with me, I trust you'll still shake my hand after services during the handshake. But I'm repeating what I heard another preacher say. You know, the preacher's not, but the man who he made the reference to is dead and gone now. And I believe it to be true based upon observations of his life. But, you know, people speak of Elvis Presley as just being this saint. You know, this man that just could do no wrong. He had a voice. Let me tell you something. I would to God I could sing like that. You know, I don't know if you've heard me up here, but I don't sing like that. I wish I could carry a gospel tune like he did. And I won't tell you that I've never been touched by listening to those gospel hymns. I have. But you know, if you have ever also paid attention to the other side of his life and the way in which he lived, you have a tough time listening to those hymns with the same knowledge of that, because it is dark and dirty and nasty, but everybody wants to talk about what a great man he was. But yet at the same time, they'll take a minister like Billy Graham, who, no, I do not agree with his theology. I think that anybody that spent any time listening to what I try to preach, it does not align with him. But I believe with every ounce of my being that as you watch the way that the man lived, and you observe his conduct, that the man was a godly man, that the man is a godly man. You know, his standard of practice was that he refused to even get on an elevator with a female without another person there present. You know that? It's offended a lot of people. And if you do the same, you'll also offend some as well. But he refused to even have the appearance of evil. And that is that he would go behind closed doors with another female and allow anybody to ever accuse him of anything. But yet the world will try to tear that man down and try to say this and that about him and try to ruin his reputation. That's the world in which we dwell. They're careful to slay the priest and lift up the unrighteous. And that's the land that David is talking about whenever he says, I'm in the midst of a dry and thirsty land. But even in the midst of the dry and thirsty land that even we dwell in now, David cried, and I believe we can cry the same, oh God, thou art my God. I will seek you early. Because we dwell in a dry and thirsty land, that's all we can do is seek the one that can give us the water that we need to survive. I tell you, you and I need some water to survive. We got to have water. You know, I'm not somebody that has a lot of knowledge about camping and hiking. It's not that I wouldn't enjoy it. It's just my kids aren't old enough for us to really tear out on a whole lot of those. But I enjoy the thought of it. But I've read and seen how there have been those that have gotten lost and been stranded. And I tell you, you know, you can go a long time without some food. But I tell you, you have to keep your body replenished with water. You have to keep your body nourished with water. And the same thing goes whenever we talk about our survival here in this world today. We need that water. Without that water, we're in trouble. And that's one of the reasons why that he said that he would seek the Lord was because his soul thirsted for him and his flesh longed for God, because he was in the midst of a dry and in a thirsty land where no water is. You know, I believe with every ounce of my being that the spiritual symbols of this are talking about the spiritual water that comes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that in the midst of this world in which we dwell, there is no water. But if you'll step out from the world and step out into the place that is not of this world, and that being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some water that remains to be drunk here in this time world. He says, and another reason why that he'll seek the Lord early, he tells us in verse 2, so that he might see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Not only so that he can have a drink of water. He says that he desires to seek the Lord because he wants to see his power and his glory. Notice the language of the rest of the verse. After he says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Don't you love that King James English? He doesn't say, so as I have seen them in the sanctuary. He says, I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I have seen God in the sanctuary. And you say, well, David wasn't alive whenever they built that temple. His son built that temple, and that Holy Spirit filled that temple to the point where the priest couldn't even enter in. Amen and amen. But this showed us that even though he wasn't alive yet, that they had that tabernacle in the wilderness and in that place where he worshiped God. Because he had seen the power and the glory of God, he declared that he had seen God. You know, that's a marvelous statement, is it not? To be able to see the power and to be able to see the glory of God. To declare, I have seen God. I believe I've seen the Lord. I believe that through His power and through His glory and through His work, that I've seen the presence of God. I believe that. I believe whenever you see the sermon yesterday morning,
over at Rome Midway, and I know the danger of repeating a sermon that you heard somewhere else. And I'm gonna cross the yellow tape, and I'm gonna just roam right on into that dangerous territory. I see the hole ahead, and I'm gonna stay away from the hole, but I'm gonna go on in inside of the tape a little bit. But one of the things that he preached on was Gideon, or that is what he preached on, was the message of Gideon, and how Gideon had declared that my family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know, how is he going to bless Gideon to be able to bring about this great battle against this great victory against these powerful people named the Midianites? How is he going to do it? How is he going to bless this little boy to be able to come forth? This one that is winnowing wheat by the wine press. He wasn't even winnowing wheat in the place where he was supposed to be winnowing the wheat because he was too scared to go to the place where he ought to be in. He was hiding himself in the wine press doing his work. He was so fearful of those Midianites. This man is not one that's powerful in and of himself. This man is not one that can declare that he did these things by his hand. You know, whenever you consider the 300 that went up against the 135,000 Midianites, they could not cry that it was by their own power that they brought about that victory. It was by the power of the living God. And the perfect reference is given that whenever you see a man preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you say is not what a powerful man is, what a great God, that he would manifest a miracle in our sight and allow us to be able to see a man tell us about things of God. That's a miracle. Whenever you hear those precious truths about Jesus Christ, whenever you hear them and it touches your soul and it comforts you in a way that, you know, I've had some comforting words from mama before. Have we not all had some comforting words from mama? I tell you, my mama's precious to me. My mama's special to me, and I'm careful to remind my children that you may not see it all right now, but you're going to look back on these memories of mama, and I tell you, mama's going to mean more to them one day than their daddy ever did. And I don't say that as a knock against my daddy. I'm just telling you, mama's special, man. There's something there you better recognize. Mama's special. I can remember when my grandpa died when I was 10 years old, I had a hard time dealing with it. As far as I know, he was the best friend I had in this world. He had a little yellow Datsun pickup truck, and he lived on a trailer on my daddy's farm. Never owned anything in this world. But I tell you, he was my friend in this world. And whenever he passed, I had a tough time with it. And I remember many a night, whenever I'd cry as I laid down, that it was the words of mama that came in there and would talk to me. And I'd go to sleep to the words of mama. And it would be her face that came through that door the next morning. I tell you, the words of mama touched me. But make no mistake about it, never elevate it to be the words of mama to be in having the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it touches you deep down, it's because the Lord has manifested a marvelous miracle in your life to bless you to be able to have the ability to hear the precious truths of what Jesus has done for you. I tell you, little Lamb of God, today, if you've seen the power and the glory of God, you've seen God. He's present in your life. He's there. And I tell you, just as David declared, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, he said, I'll seek you early, not only because I want that water, but because I've seen thy power before. I tell you, I believe I've seen the power of God. I've seen it not only in the proclamation of the gospel, in the hearing of the gospel. I believe whenever you see a little lamb of God repent of their sins. Whenever you see a little lamb of God that you know doesn't seek attention, is not going about their walk in life trying to gather eyes on them, but just trying to make it through, just trying to spend a little bit more time with Jesus. And that is that whenever they hear of what Jesus has done for them and the doors of the church are open for the reception of members, here comes a little Lamb of God and confesses that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that they believe that Jesus paid for their sins. I believe that whenever you see that, whenever you see somebody that otherwise can be so filled with pride and so filled with themselves, put themselves to the side. You know, it amazes me on the beckoning and the beseeching of the religious world today for people to find themselves. You know what the gospel says? To lose yourself. It does not say to find yourself. It says to lose yourself. And if it ever becomes about self, I can tell you, little Lamb of God, what you're filled with is pride. It's not about you. It's about you setting aside self and placing God as the forefront in your life. And whenever you hear a little Lamb of God, that you know that just by what Adam gave them and what they are by their forefather Adam, could never utter the words,
that I stand in need of a Savior. And I believe He saved me. And I believe He died for me. And I believe He's mine. Oh God, Thou art my God. You know, I tell you, not only do we have a God, we have a God that we can declare is our God. He's my God. And it's because of that water that we can drink. It's because of that. It's because of seeing His power and His glory that we seek Him early. What does He say in verse 3 is another reason to seek Him early? He says it's because of His loving kindness. He says, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. I believe it's 26 times. 26 times. I'm comfortable with stating that. I may miss it by one or two, but the last, I checked 26 times in the Old Testament, you'll see that word, loving kindness. Loving kindness. You know, there are some descriptions that are given and some emotions, actions, however you want to describe it, that are attributed to God that can also be attributed to what we can do. Example, God is loving. He's called upon us to be loving. God is merciful. He's beckoned us to be merciful. So those are things that the Scripture tells us that God is, that He's also told us that we are and that we should do as His children. But what you'll find about that term loving kindness is a little different. Every time you see that word, it's never attributed to what man can do or has done. Every time it refers to something that God has done for us. Every time. That tells me that this word, it carries a little bit more weight than just love, than just mercy, than just faithfulness. It carries all of them combined in one. Thy loving kindness. It's literally defined as love, mercy, faithfulness. And you know, there's a magnitude of God's love that you and I can never attain. There's a magnitude of faithfulness of God you and I can never attain. You and I, you know, the Scripture tells us, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He did something and described something there in Romans chapter 5 that he says man can't do. In other words, it wasn't because of something that you have done. It's in spite of who you are that He loved you. You know, that's an amazing message, is it not? You know, if you listen to what a lot of people would say today, it's that if you'll do, He'll do. And I tell you, that's not the eternal love of God. It's in spite of what you have done, in spite of what you will do, in spite of the fact that He looked down through time and saw that there is none good, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after Thee. He looked down and He said, I love them. And He loved us in that state. That's God's love. That's His loving kindness. And I tell you, it's for that loving kindness that David says, I will seek the earth. I'll seek ye early because of your loving kindness. Because of not only your love, but because of your faithfulness to a covenant. Because of your grace to me. You know, grace is unmerited favor. It means it's something that you could not earn. It's something that you did not earn. And we all know that we can and that we should beckon the favor of God. That He would visit us and show us favor. And there's not a thing wrong with that. But you better get your courtroom straightened out. You better know that favor we're beckoning Him to grant us is here in this world. And that the favor that we could beckon for our home in heaven can never come based upon our faithfulness and based on something that we've done. It's based on His faithfulness. It's based on His love. It's based on His mercy. And that's all of those terms wrapped up in that one, that loving kindness. That every time is described to us as something that God does for us. I'm thankful for His loving kindness, aren't you? I'm thankful for His loving kindness. You know, David, you know, whenever we read these Old Testament saints and we're brought to remember the many truths that we hold so precious and so dear to our hearts today, we're taught by Jesus after all these men lived. You know, the same truths that we see in the New Testament can be confirmed in the Old Testament.
But I tell you, there was a lot of things that Jesus, whenever he taught them, he lifted the veil, if you will, off of a lot of his character and his person and a lot of the truths of what he's done for us from eternity's past. Imagine if David, as one who lived some thousand years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We understand he already was in existence, always has been, but he was born a thousand years after the reign of David, that he could cry and declare the loving kindness of God Almighty towards him. I tell you, child of grace, today you and I can do the same, can declare our appreciation and the reasons why we seek you early. You know, whenever the Scripture describes something that you do early, it means that you don't want to waste any time doing anything else. You want to get after it and get on it fast. You want to seek it early. You know, I remember a few years ago, we're coming up on Christmas time, and whenever it's time to get a Christmas tree at our house, and I hope I'm not offending anybody by talking about I'm not here preaching Christmas tree and that sort of stuff. I'm just telling us, making an illustration, that it bugs me to have to spend money on that Christmas tree every year. I'll have to tell you, I don't consider myself cheap, and if you think I am, then I'm sorry, but I don't consider. But nevertheless, I have trouble paying for that Christmas tree, because first of all, it makes a gommon mess. Second of all, I can't get the thing to stand up in the stand whenever we get it. And a few years ago, I reached the point where I was just going to go in the woods and start cutting them down. Word of warning. If you think the ones from the store are hard to get to stand up in that stand, the ones that you cut out of the field that are just very small at the bottom are a lot harder. And we spent the better part of a night in there trying to get that thing to stand up. And when we finally thought that it was good to go and we'd fill that bottom bowl full of water, here it come tumbling down again. We'd have to get up and clean that thing up. And after an episode, that tree went out the door. And I remember I got up early the next morning and I woke Billy up and I said, let's go to Kroger, let's go get a tree so that whenever your mama wakes up, this whole ordeal will be behind us. We'll have this thing mounted. It'll be sitting in there ready for her to decorate today. You know what? I didn't want another minute to pass because of my cheap episode of not being willing to buy a tree. I didn't want it to pass. And you know, if you consider your time with the Lord, our life is but a vapor. You know, if there's one thing I can encourage the children, and I know I've done it, but if I could do it more often, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't look down the road and say, I've got plenty of time for that. You know, I see people do it today with their children. They're so involved in stuff that they want to just keep plowing right on through Sunday with whatever the world will throw at them, because those children will be grown before long and we can go to church after they don't have anything to do on Sunday. If I can tell you, little lamb of God, you don't approach your walk with Jesus that way. Remember him why you know, seek him early whenever he can be found, according to the book of Proverbs. I tell you, little lamb of God, whenever you do that, if you begin to mold your life after that while you're young, it eliminates a lot of filth and a lot of rot that'll make up your mind whenever you get older. You know, I like what Elder Heath Williams said from this very pulpit. I believe it was 3 years ago. 4 years ago. 3 years ago. Sorry. He said that as we understand as Primitive Baptists that we cannot determine when the Lord gives our children the new birth, whenever he borns them again, whenever he gives them life. We cannot change that. We cannot determine it. It changes nothing about our approach with raising it. Because, and the reason why he said, you know, a lot of people will say, well, since I can't, you know, I can't give them life, so I don't know if they're born again or not, so there ain't no reason for me to teach them the Bible. You know, if they're not born again, they don't get anything out of it anyway. You know, that could be the approach towards somebody, because we understand that a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, I tell you, if you fill them full of this, even before the Lord deals with them, you fill them with it to the extent of the letter. You know, Paul was full of it with the letter before he was even given the life. He had the letter of it even before he was given the life. If you fill them up with the letter of it, that's less filth that they have to take out when the Lord does deal with them, and when the Lord does change their heart, and when the Lord does change their mind. It can eliminate a lot of filth that's in their mind
Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, one of the things that he says is that that David said, I'll seek him early. And the reason why is because I need that water in this dry and thirsty land. That I want to see his power and that I want to see his glory. And because of his loving kindness to me. He also says that I'm going to wrap up because I know we've been here for... I'm going to make two more points. Stay with me for two more. He says, I'll bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. You know, whenever we read that he'll bless God, he's not blessing God because God needs him. He's saying, I'll praise God. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. You know, we've had Elder David Guthrie preach here before. And I love to hear Brother David preach because you don't ever doubt whether or not he loves and believes what he's telling you about. That's the kind of preaching I love to hear. I don't want to hear somebody doubt themselves. I don't want to hear somebody wonder whether or not what they're saying. I want to hear somebody that's convicted by the truth and that loves that truth. But if you think it's good to hear him preach, it's even more fun if you're standing here getting to preach to him. Because one of the things he does often while he's listening to preachers is, praise God! He lifts up his hand, praise God! I'll lift my hands up to thee. I'll praise thee. I'll thank thee for the things that thou hast done for me. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. We've all enjoyed what I call old school cooking. And that's cooking that's done with fat. You know, in our house, we don't do like we did growing up. We had a grease bowl next to the stove growing up. Some of you may have that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. It's what when we finish frying something, you know, sausage or bacon in the frying pan, they'd let it cool down a little bit, and they'd take it and they'd pour it in that little bowl that stayed stored on the side. And when you cook some peas and when you cook some beans, it needed a little bit of seasoning. And, you know, I'm like what the chef said, where I get my peas and beans, they don't come seasoned. I love peas and beans. But if you don't season them, I near about can't eat them. I can just tell you that. They have lost any sort of interest to me if they don't have any sort of seasoning. But my mama would take her a spoon and she'd dip it over in that grease and she'd put that fatness in with those vegetables. I love that kind of cooking. I just that's just right up my alley as far as I'm concerned. And that's what David is saying here, that his soul will be satisfied with the marrow. You know, it's not only the fat that comes out into that liquid. You know, if you put a ham bone in those vegetables, what is it that comes out of that bone that goes into that food? It's the marrow that's on that bone that comes out and that seasons that food to the taste that makes it so good. I remember when Allison and I got married, the first New Year's Day we spent together. We grew up on New Year's, and I know this is superstition, and so I've mentioned Christmas trees, and I'm about to mention turnip greens and black-eyed peas on New Year's Day. Y'all don't have to really understand, I'm not promoting these things. But that's what we grew up eating on New Year's Day. We ate turnip greens and black-eyed peas on New Year's Day. So we loaded up and we went, because we weren't down with family, we went to S&S, and their special for the day was hog jowl and turnip greens. And I remember Allison looking at me and saying, what in the world is hog jowl? And I tell you, it's bone that marrow comes out into that food, and it's good. And I tell you, little child of God today, that's just what we have from our Lord at his house, as we have a place with fatness and with marrow, so that the word of God can be seasoned with salt, so that it's good to the taste of the little Lamb of God. You know, these are reasons why David said, I'll seek you. You know, people say, you know, what do we do? You know, how do we seek and serve? I tell you, he's given us here reasons why we seek and serve. If these things touch you, if these things reach down and you believe them in your heart, I got good news for you. You're not seeking him anymore. You found him. You found him. And you found the place where you can come
and visit with him because you found him. You know, the preacher said on Friday night in preaching of the parable of the wheat and tares that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm not declaring unto you a visitation of Jesus over in the Middle East at some point in time, and that you need to get your life right because whenever he makes his landing over there, you want to be able to go see. I'm preaching the Jesus that's at hand. And those who seek him early for these reasons, those who are touched by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the better news is there's two parts to that good news. One is that you belong to him by his grace, and he saved you by that grace, and you'll be in heaven with him one day. The other good news is you found the place that he blesses those that seek him to gather with him and to worship and praise him, love him for his loving kindness, see him in his power and his glory, and to receive a little water in his dry and thirsty land. And I trust that we'll be blessed to drink from that all the days of our life. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
For let me praise thee in love.